Apologize for the audio quality there. One of the unintended side effects of moving down to the gym. Also walking with fear and trepidation for the squeaking that happens. If you have a child that would like to join for children's church at this time, you can head on down. And parents, you can pick them up after the end of the service or at the end of Sunday school. Parables are a kind of a riddle that we need to listen and think closely about. And then not just figure it out academically, but also apply it to our hearts. When you're reading and there's a rapid repetition of a word, we should pay close attention to that repetition as it relates to the text. And in this text, the Greek word akouo, which means to hear, is present 13 times in the 34 verses from Mark 1 through 34, in which Jesus serves by teaching kingdom values. And you can turn to Mark 4 at this time. Now, 13 times should be a flashing road sign to us as we're reading through. He who has ears, let him hear. And don't just blow past that phrase as a slogan. And by the way, the reason I like to have us stand up for the reading of Scripture is so that we'll stop and listen. Don't let distractions interrupt your hearing the Word of God when the Word of God is being read and spoken. Why? Because when the Word of God is read and spoken and we don't pay attention to it, we allow it to become background noise. And God's Word is far too precious to let that happen. God's word is so rich, so alive, so sublime, so piercing, so convicting, so dangerous, so scandalous, so impossible, so foolish, so wise, so comforting, so damning, so mind-changing, so ferociously sharp. We dare not ever let it become background noise. We do so to our own peril. What can I compare it to? It's like living in the majesty of the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains, but having your face buried in your phone so that you don't see what's in front of you. And Jesus starts out this whole section with a double emphasis. Listen, look. Akouate is the Greek word that means hear. Idou is the Greek word that means behold or see or look. When I was in college, I remember playing one of those figure out the trick games. There's like a secret indicator, a gimmick that's going on, and the trick is to catch what the indicator is. Anybody played one of these games before? You know what I'm talking about? So for example, in this case, my friend Josh was asking Kevin, he would hold up like, say, a pen, and he would say, all right, if this is a stick, and this is a stick, is this a stick? Sometimes the indicator is a hand gesture, or it's a tap, or a cadence, or a number of uses, whatever it is. And if you give the indicator, then the answer to the question is yes. And if you don't give the indicator, the answer is no. So the indicator for this game is the word listen, okay? So Josh would say, if this is a stick and this is a stick, is this a stick? And Kevin says, yes. And Josh says, no, no, it's not. And Josh says, Kevin, listen. If this is a stick and this is a stick, is this a stick? No. Yes, it is. Okay. Well, this went on for a while. Kevin would start to guess right every once in a while and think he's got it. And then Josh would change up the cadence and it would expose him. And Josh begins to overemphasize the indicator. Kevin, listen. If this is a stick, is this a stick? No. Yes, it is. Kevin, listen. And finally, in exasperation, Kevin cries out, I am listening. The very clue was on his lips, but he was still missing it. He did finally get it, by the way. It took a while. But to the disciples, Jesus is saying, listen. He says it a bunch of times. Listen, listen, listen. But then they come back to him a while later and they say, Jesus, what did you mean? And Jesus says, were you listening? Don't you understand? If you didn't understand that, how are you going to understand any of the parables? He says that in verse 13. I think the disciples basically do what Emmett does in the Lego movie. He says this, great, I think I got it. But just in case, tell me the whole thing again, I wasn't listening. And to us, Jesus says, listen, hear the word of the Lord, you dry bones, to make an allusion to Ezekiel 37. And would you please stand for the reading of God's word in Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, 1 through 34. And Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow the seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear. Do not let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the trouble or persecution or hard-heartedness get in our way of hearing what you want to say to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to dig into this text today and challenge you and challenge me to listen. If Jesus isn't saying anything that's upsetting your apple cart or making you reevaluate, then we're probably not hearing him rightly. And this first parable is going to give one of three reasons why that might be. Now, the thesis of the whole text is this, in my words. A follower of Jesus rightly understands kingdom principles that are hidden from the world. The idea of hiddenness and seeming insider information comes up a bunch of times. So let's answer this question. Why don't I hear Jesus when he speaks through his word? This is verses 1 through 9 and then the corresponding verses 14 through 20 where Jesus gives the explanation. Jesus gives three possible reasons in this parable. In short, if you're not bearing the fruit of a follower of Jesus, then you're not following Jesus. And Jesus says that this is the case. If this is the case, you're actually outside of his kingdom because the word has been openly proclaimed and you're still deaf to it. It confirms the fact that the soil of your heart is hard to the word of God. This parable is sometimes called the parable of the sower, but it's probably more accurately called the parable of the soils. Notice how small the role of the sower is actually in this parable. He's only identified by his initial action, which corresponds to the proclamation of the gospel. And here is that seed of the gospel. In short, just so we're on the same page. God created us to be with him. God's creation was perfect. Our sins separate us from God. Sin wrecked the perfect world, and everyone has sin. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. The Bible says that no one is good. You can't be good enough to earn heaven. That's the bad news. The good news, paying the price of sin, Jesus died and rose again. Jesus bore the punishment for sin when he died on the cross. He defeated death by rising from the dead. And that everyone who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. There's no other way to be saved but by repenting of your sin. Stop relying on your own good works and put your trust in Jesus alone. And finally, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. There's an interesting thing that happens with the interpretation of this parable in Matthew or Mark 4. All four of the soils actually hear the word. Jesus starts with the exhortation to hear and listen, but when he gets the interpretation in verses 14 through 20, he says, this one is the one that when it hears, verse 15, if you want to look there, he hears it and then has the seed snatched away. And this one is the one, verse 16, when he hears, he even receives the word with joy, but then the plant wilts in the sun. And this one is the one, see in verse 18, he hears, he even looks like a full-grown plant, but it doesn't ever bear fruit because its life is choked out. And finally, the last one not only hears, but also accepts, welcomes, loves the word that it has received. This is the one that produces a crop. It multiplies itself. So when you hear the word of the gospel, we have to check ourselves here. Are we bearing fruit? Or is there a disconnect in our spiritual life? Why don't I seem to hear from Jesus? So three reasons. One, it happens if you dismiss Jesus' word when you hear it. Craig Blomberg from Denver Seminary describes this as a complete lack of a positive response due to the enticement of evil. This goes beyond outward evil actions that we do. It's the evil of unbelief in the heart. Notice that the seed is scattered indiscriminately. Right now we've got seed being thrown on the hard path. And some people who hear the word don't even let it in. They trust in some other God for their life. Maybe it's naturalism, which is the scientific impossibility that everything came from nothing rather than from God. And I say naturalism, not science. God made science. God created order. He created things that we can observe in this world. But naturalism gets smuggled into science by anti-theists who don't want God's design and order in creation to wreck their worldview. They say there is no God. We can't know anything about God. All that exists is what we can see. Except even they can't see or test or reproduce origins. So we both take origins on faith. Where did everything come from? And this has led otherwise intelligent people to say, if you push some naturalists back to the beginning, I'm not making this up, they say that there is a nothing that is actually something, and that something, the something in that nothing caused everything. And if your heart is hard like this soil, you don't hear because you're letting Satan, the devil, snatch the seed of the gospel before it can even get into the ground. You need to repent of hard-heartedness. You need to accept what you call the foolishness of the gospel and surrender your life to Jesus. This is the seed that fell on the hard path. Second, you might not hear the gospel rightly if you turn away from Jesus when you face suffering and loss. Blomberg calls this a temporary superficiality masquerading as true commitment. This soil, at first, seems to be legit. They even receive the gospel with joy. Something starts to grow, but the ground is rocky. There isn't any depth. And as soon as the sun comes out, what little growth there is withers away. It's like how Hosea 6 describes the Israelites, whose love for the Lord evaporates as soon as, just like the morning dew when the sun comes out. So ask yourself, would you still show up and meet together with Christians worshiping Christ if there were government officials taking down license plate numbers in the parking lot when we meet together? Or government-run facial recognition cameras in the lobby? Would you bring a prison bag to church? This is not some hypothetical situation. Among others, I've just described the situation of Pastor Ezra Mingri of Zion Church in Beijing, China. The Chinese government has progressively now clamped down on the worship of Jesus Christ, and Pastor Mingri is always prepared to be arrested for telling others about Jesus. Zion Church has started to split up into homes, and I wonder if any people have stopped coming. And I wonder if when Mark is writing this gospel down, he has specific people in mind that have renounced Christ under the persecution of the Emperor Nero. They are the seed that fell on the rocky soil. Third, you might not hear Jesus if you're addicted to the pleasures and cares of this world. Blomberg says they have a genuine interest and conviction about the truth that simply falls short due to the rigorous demands of discipleship. To this, we can ask ourselves, what is more precious to me than Jesus and his word? And by that, let's evaluate ourselves seriously, because we can honor Christ in our work, in our play, in our family, in our technology, in whatever we do. But here's what the parable asks us. Do we see the fruit of Christ in those things in my life? Or are those creature comforts and habits an end in themselves? Because by God's design, people were made to worship him. But instead, we've worshiped things that God has provided, as Romans 1:25 says. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. The parable calls these things, even otherwise good things, thorns. You think about those things as thorns in your life? Anything that keeps you from bearing fruit in Christ is a thorn, and it will keep you from worshiping Jesus, and thus it's an indicator that you love it more than you love Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You need to tear it out. You need to remove it. This is the seed that fell among thorns. So all this raises a question, and I like to picture the disciples here being nonchalant, trying to look like the guy that doesn't get it. So Peter walks up to Jesus and he's like, hey, Jesus, So what's the deal with the parables? Like, not everybody totally gets it. I mean, I do, but like Thomas, I don't think he gets it at all. So maybe could you like explain it for him? And Jesus takes that confusion and he puts it in a big old pot and he starts to stir the pot. He says, I speak in parables so that the people who hear won't hear and the people who see won't see. Now do you get it? No. I mean, Thomas says no. This gets to the second question. I think this is a good question that some skeptics ask. If God is real, why does he seem to hide himself? Verses 10 through 13 and then 21 through 25. Mark takes certain words and he uses them almost to excess. If you've read Mark or studied Mark in detail, you might have noticed this. But we can see a reason behind it if we look closer. For example, as I said before, Mark uses the word hear or listen 13 times in this section. Mark uses the word immediately almost 50 times in his whole gospel. And I think this serves to show the action of Jesus rather than on focusing on the teaching of Jesus. And today's text, not so much of that. We have one of two chapters in which there is much more teaching than action. But most of Mark's gospel goes, and immediately he this, and then immediately he did this. And that's 47 times. And 64 times in the book of Mark, including several times in this section, Mark says, in order that, the Greek word hina. So if you look at verses 11 and 12, God has given the mystery of the kingdom to these disciples, but to those insiders who are actually outside, Jesus speaks in mystery. Look at verse 12. So that, and this is the ESV, so that seeing they may not see, or they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. God has intentionally created a smokescreen for some people. Why? Is this finally our big chance to shake our fist at God and say, it's not fair. You've rigged the system against us. Well, not so fast, my friend. First, we need to see that God's purpose here does not violate the choice and the will of people. And here's a threefold summary of what I mean. You can write down these three references. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, John 3, 18 through 21, and Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. One, God has acted in accordance with those who arrogantly assume they do not need God, and he has chosen the foolish and weak things of this world to undo the wise and the strong things of this world. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. It says this, instead, God has chosen the foolish things, the world's foolish things to shame the wise, and God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. God has, I believe, intentionally done things that are an assault to our sensibilities and our arrogance. Just like he confused the people at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 who were seeking to make a name for themselves, and just as he confused the wise counsel of Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 15, and David actually prayed for God to make Ahithophel's wisdom look like foolishness, and God did it. And in 1 Corinthians, it says he's still doing it. Why would God do that? Because even though God has given us our mind and our strength, we bend it against him. And God will not be mocked. A person will reap what he sows. If he sows arrogance in his life, he will reap the wind. But if a person will sow humility, he will reap a harvest of righteousness. God has acted in history through inconceivable events like the flood and the virgin birth and the parting of the Red Sea to confound the wise. And these are supernatural actions of God that cause some people to trip on the Bible. God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. He's hidden things from the so-called wise. As Ray Comfort said, I'm not asking you to swallow crazy Bible stories. I'm calling you to swallow your pride and believe the gospel. And God will do the rest. Two, God has acted in accordance with those who have chosen sin for a season rather than to suffer with the people of God. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses chose persecution and mistreatment rather than choosing to sin and harden his heart. Notice, he was the adopted brother of the future Pharaoh. He could have had anything, and he renounced it when it came to questions of ultimate allegiance. His brother, Pharaoh, on the other hand, welcomed being worshipped as a god. And God will not be mocked. Three, God has acted in accordance with the will of those who love darkness rather than light. John 3, 18 through 21. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. The will of man to act wickedly and to refuse to believe results in ears that don't hear. They love the darkness rather than the light. And when we love our stuff, and when we love our sin more than God, we have shown that our allegiance is to the darkness rather than to God's light in Christ. And to summarize these three points, quoting Jonathan Edwards, since you refuse to accept Christ as your Savior, why is Christ to be blamed that he does not save you? Ultimately, God does not desire that any should perish, that any should be separated from him. He desires that all would come to repentance, to hear. That's why he goes to such great lengths to plead, to beg, to exhort you, to hear, to listen. He's put roadblocks in our lives to interfere with those who continue to choose sin. He's created a hunger and thirst inside of us for the eternal that we can't quench with our carnal desire, that we can't quench with our carnal actions. He's done that so that, in order that, for the purpose of causing them to find the one who will finally satisfy and give life. And when you can't hear, God is pleading with you to stop and listen. Verses 24 and 25, what we might call the parable of the measure, indicates this. You can look there at your Bible. Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. Literally, this is translated in kind of a funny mixed metaphor. It says, see, eyes, that you hear, ears. Then in verse 25, for the one who has, more will be given. If you listen better, you will hear better. Isn't that kind of true everywhere? You can actually, as an aside, you can get better at remembering your dreams. I've been told this and I've tried it. When you wake up from your sleep, you write down your dream immediately. You can practice the ability to remember your dreams better, right? Or if you're not good at listening to your family, you can practice this as well. And I've had to practice this, I confess. You can get better by being intentional to listen. Make eye contact. Now, I've tried to do this as I've been convicted with all of my kids, but especially with our one-year-old, Micaiah. It's really easy to have my face in a screen. He'll come up and he'll kind of crane his face in front of mine. Hi. And then he goes back. Hi. Convicting. So I've tried to be more intentional to initiate eye contact, even with little kids, like initiating eye contact, reciprocating eye contact, and then repeat things back, interact with what's said in a listening way, rather than just trying to jump ahead of the next thing that I want to say in a conversation. That applies more to the rest of my family than with my one-year-old. There's not really conversation per se that happens there. It's mostly grunts and, kind of monosyllabic words. But with God, I found it extremely valuable to practice listening prayer, praying without an agenda, being silent before God and hearing from him. I usually try to start the time by reading a bit of scripture or reciting something that I've memorized from the Bible. And what you have gained in listening, you will add better hearing on top of it. But at the same time, at the end of verse 25, from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Your ability to hear will be closed off because you refuse to listen. You refuse to welcome the word. When those who have hardened their hearts and shake their fist at God, when they do that, they drink their own damnation justly. Pharaoh hardened his heart long before God hardened it, if you read in Exodus. Revelation 9, 20 and 21 shows a world on the brink of doom. Everything's falling apart, and yet the people refuse to give up their sin and repent. Revelation 9, 20, 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor did they give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or sorceries, their sexual immorality, their theft. They did not repent. And if you won't repent, even the seed you had, that little plant that started to grow, will be taken away. But finally, third question, if I want to listen, if I want to hear, what is God's kingdom like and what is my part? In short, my part is to hear the foolishness of God's kingdom and embrace it. How's that for a sales pitch? By the way, this is why branding and marketing church is a bit counterproductive sometimes. It's hard to sell the foolishness of giving your life away for something you can't yet see. God's kingdom is hidden. It's the first thing God's kingdom is like. And my part is to shine it. Yet to many, it will still be hidden until the very last moment. We see this in Jesus' word about the light, about the seed growing secretly. David Garland says in his commentary, "It's hidden, but it's not invisible. Most did not see it," he says. "They were looking in all the wrong places for all the wrong things. And times have not changed because people continue to fix their attention on all the wrong things in their search for God and meaning in their lives." And with my friend Kevin, sometimes maybe they say, "I am listening." 2, God's kingdom is surprising. And my part is to welcome it and join it. Verse 32, on becoming the branches of the tiny mustard seed of the life of Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty means that even those who were seeking to keep Jesus' kingdom from rising by putting Jesus to death to silence him were not successful. And if we have ears to hear, let us hear this. The hardened hearts of those who would not listen to Jesus put him to death, and by God's power, they were part of the fulfillment of victory that Jesus had over his enemies, over sin, over death, over the devil. And moving over to the Gospel of John for a minute, Jesus said in John 5, 24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Hear, believe, welcome God's words. And a few verses later, here's what Jesus says will happen. The hearing goes level up. John 5, 28 and 29. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all those who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Even the dead will hear his voice." Every knee will bow before him. Some will bow in worship. Many will bow in defeat. How are you hearing God's word today? Are you listening? Jesus' kingdom is surprising. It looks like a tiny little crushable thing. All you have to do is kill Jesus and you've beaten him. Wrong. When they killed him, he gained the victory. It was written all along. Isaiah 53:10, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Translation, the Father allowed the wicked to kill him because they couldn't keep him dead. Romans 8:28 reminds us that God works all things together for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Jesus' death, your suffering, even what seems to be the success of the wicked. Jesus' kingdom will not fail because, final point, what is God's kingdom like? His kingdom is certain. And my part is to rest in God's certainty and scatter the seed. To many, it will look like a sinking ship until Christ returns. Verse 27 says, the seed sprouts and grows even though we don't know how. The parable says we do four things. Do you count them all there? One, we scatter the seed by telling people about Jesus. This corresponds with the parable of the soils. We can do this without trying to manipulate, yet without shying away from the cost of discipleship. Now the fourth action is putting in the sickle. Jesus says in Matthew 9:38 for us to pray for harvesters to bring people into God's kingdom. But did you notice the second and third thing that we do, that the farmer does? We sleep. We wake up. While we're doing that, God is doing the work. It's a certain work. It's an assured work. We don't have to wonder about it. We have to watch and wait for it, but we don't have to wonder. His kingdom will rise. Isaiah 55, 10, 11 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Luke writes in Acts 13:48, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Scatter the seed, God does the rest. He knows which ones are his and he will do the work. God's word will bring life and God's word will bring judgment. It's appropriate that this section ends just like it started, verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to, what? What does it say in verse 33? To hear it. The NIV says understand, which is correct, but the Greek word here is the same word, akouo. As many as were able to hear it. This is an invitation. I want us to hear and listen. And we're going to transition to the time of communion now. I want to have the servers come forward at this time. To everyone who receives Jesus, he gives the right to be called the children of God. But what are you holding on to that's keeping you from receiving Jesus? Are you too smart for all of this? You need to repent of your pride. Humble yourself before Christ. You're not good enough to do it on your own. Jesus said, no one is good. Psalm 14:3 says, there is no one who does good, not even one. You need to become like the little child and receive the word by faith. Not naivete, but faith. Faith is substance that is unseen, not substance that is imaginary. Power through humility. Are you afraid to suffer for choosing to give your whole life to Jesus and afraid to go all in with Jesus and that your people will reject you? You need to repent of your cowardice and allow Jesus to give you his strength, life through death. Are you too connected with your stuff and your creature comforts? You need to repent of your idol worship of things and people that you hold ahead of God. Eternal reward through sacrifice. And everyone who acknowledges that their need for a Savior, who clings to the crucified and risen Jesus, and who seeks to find satisfaction in Jesus alone, I want to invite us to remember together what he's done on our behalf as we take these elements together. Let's receive prayer for the elements.